Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to another beautiful Sunday morning. I was very surprised at just how warm this weekend was, right? But we're appreciative of the cold weather and the warm weather. But it really is a great Sunday morning, not just because of the weather, but because we have such a wonderful Savior. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and went to the cross and died for our sins. I will ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and this morning, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke, I want to have an inquisitive journey through knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to Christ, right? So as we look at this passage in Luke chapter 2, and many of us are familiar with this story, right? It's Mary and Joseph and their journey to Jerusalem as they journeyed with Jesus. Well, we're going to take our own journey through this passage and really just going through looking at what the Word has to say. And I'm just going to share a few things that came to mind that the Lord laid on my heart as far as, you know, what does this mean to me? And hopefully it's something that we all can benefit from. But ultimately, I want this morning to be a reminder as we look at Luke's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a morning where we're reminded that the ultimate goal is growth, right? And the ultimate goal, hey, it's great to obtain knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And we do that by reading the Word of God. But the ultimate goal is Christ, right? The journey is to Christ. Let's read together Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 39. Luke 2 and verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we look into this passage, we see there's a lot about understanding and knowing. And we see that many times, Mary and Joseph didn't understand, or they didn't know, they didn't realize. But then we're also looking at the flip side, and we're looking at Jesus's knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And as I mentioned, the goal is growth, right? The end goal is not to gain knowledge, right? If that was our end goal in life, I want to get smarter, right? No, it's a matter of growing. And as we said on that first slide, the goal is to Christ, to Christ. And so when we think about growing up, right, if someone says that to you, it can be a little bit offensive, right? Grow up, right? Has anybody ever said that to you? Grow up. And it's almost saying you're not acting your age. And I know I'm guilty of talking to my kids in my frustration and saying, "Why don't you act your age?" And yet, I mean, they usually are acting like a 6-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 2-year-old, but it's just frustrating to me, right? And we ask that when people are to act their age, right, it's because it takes time to grow. And even thinking physically, right? When we talk about growing physically, we accept the fact that we're eventually going to stop growing physically, right? When we think of our height, there's a maximum height, right? And there are actually a lot of different formulas to calculate how tall your kids are going to grow. This has been an interest to us. But with physical growth, the Mayo Clinic, very trusted resource, they say you must take the mother's height plus the father's height, put them together, add 5 inches for boys, or subtract 5 inches for girls, and then divide that number by 2. And that's how tall your children are going to be, right? But they said, that's not always accurate. So we have another scientific formula. You must double a boy's height at 2 years old or double a girl's height at 18 months. Now, I'm not sure how accurate these are because our almost four-year-old and two-year-old are almost about the same height. But besides that, we realize that there are many factors that go into our physical growth. For example, besides genetics, our eating habits, our sleeping habits, our exercise habits. What about disease, trauma, our environment? Many factors play into our physical growth. In the same way, many factors play into our spiritual growth. We all know these things, right? Time in the Word, time in prayer, the grace of God, right? God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Our life experience, interaction with fellow believers, right? All of these things play into our spiritual growth. But here's the thing. Our physical growth in regards to height, there's a cutoff. But our spiritual growth should never, ever stop. Right here we are at the beginning of a new year, and it should just be a reminder, we got a whole nother year that we can grow closer to Christ and grow more like Christ. And the Word of God reminds us, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge has a big part in that growth process, right? So as we think about it this morning, thinking about growing, I think about my own life. When I was in high school, actually I was in middle school, going through high school. When I graduated high school, I felt like I was kind of a humble guy, but I was like, I'm pretty accomplished, right? I graduated high school. I felt like I knew so much in life, right? But then I went through my college years. And by the end of my college years, I said, wow, like I really learned a lot. Just life experience, and not just information, but life experience, right? I thought I knew so much in high school, but by the end of college, wow, I've really grown and matured a lot. Now, I still have a long way to go as far as maturity. I still have a long way to go as far as growing up. But it brought my mind to a quote, and I think most of you have heard this before, but Mark Twain said this, "When I was 14, my father was so ignorant, I could not stand to be around the old man. But when I turned 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." Right? Now, we know, why is it humorous? Because we know it wasn't the dad that was learning, it was the son, right? His perspective was, wow, my dad really does know a lot. He really does know a lot. And so this morning, we're going to take an inquisitive journey, not to knowledge, understanding, wisdom, but through knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, ultimately to Christ. That word inquisitive, why did I choose that word? Well, what does inquisitive mean? A few definitions I found. It means given to examination or investigating. Isn't that like Luke, right? He was investigating all the various accounts that were about Jesus. And at the beginning of the gospel we read last week, he's putting them together in an orderly account. Why? That he might present the things that Jesus both did and taught. An inquisitive journey. May we be like Luke. Inquisitive also means inclined to ask many questions. Because you're eager for knowledge. And I like this next definition. What is inquisitive? Wanting to discover as much as you can about something. I feel like I can safely say that was true of Luke as we read the first few verses of Luke chapter 1 last week. He really wanted to discover as much as he could about Jesus by bringing all these accounts together and presenting it to Theophilus. But is that true of you? Is that true of me? Do I want to discover as much as I can about the Lord Jesus Christ? Just a question to ask ourselves. But again, the goal, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked last week about, right, it's the year 2020. So the reminder to me was, it's renewed vision. So as we look through this passage that we just read, we're going to look at Joseph and Mary, and we're going to look at Jesus. And by looking at these key players, we're looking at a particular story that's only recorded in the Gospel of Luke, right? And it's actually the only story of Jesus's boyhood, we might say. After the Christmas story, before his adult life in public ministry, his boyhood. So we would, it would be good for us to look at this passage. Our key players, Jesus and Joseph and Mary. When we look at Joseph and Mary, what type of parents were they? We can ask, what type of son was Jesus, right? Just knowing who Jesus is, the Son of God, we can almost get some sort of idea. But what can we learn by looking at both of them? How can we grow by looking at their lives in this particular passage? So we'll look at it. And just starting right off, We'll start looking at Joseph and Mary. And just a few little points that I put down here. In verse 39, we'll just read that again. It says, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Now, I didn't do my own study in regards to what all those things were. We could go back to the Old Testament and see what exactly that entailed. But we see that they were faithful in obeying God, right? There was a decision that they had made to do all the things according to the law of the Lord. We're going to skip over verse 40 because we'll come back to looking at Jesus. But right now we're looking at Joseph and Mary. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They were devoted to worship. It wasn't just, oh, well, when it's convenient for us. They were devoted to it, right? Do we come to church when it's convenient for us? Do we gather with other saints when it's convenient for us? No, every single year they made this long, long journey. Well, how do we know they were devoted? That journey meant sacrifice. That journey meant hard work. I don't know about you guys, but for us, my wife and I, it takes us 20, 25 minutes to come to the chapel in a nice air-conditioned, comfortable vehicle, right? But here, from Nazareth, where they were, down to Jerusalem, just looking at a map, it's 92 miles, right? And that's today, right? With today's current roads and conditions and a straight shot from Nazareth to Jerusalem, 92 miles, you can do that in approximately a two-hour car drive. That was not the case for Joseph and Mary. That was not the case back in the day. And depending on their route and the conditions and the size of the group, historians say it very well could have taken anywhere from 6 days to 2 weeks. And I might suggest probably the longer one. If you're traveling with a big group, you have maybe not necessarily the best conditions. So Joseph and Mary were devoted to worship. They were making that long journey to worship God. And it said to participate in the feast of the Passover. Not only did they go, but they brought Jesus, right? What did we read in verse 42? When he was 12 years old, they went, right? And that was a challenge to me as a parent, right? As a parent, not only am I devoted to worship, but am I leading my family in that commitment to God? Am I committing to leading my family in the right direction? And just as Joseph and Mary were committed to celebrating this Passover, I ask to the parents here, right? Are we committed to celebrating our Passover, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, remembering the deliverance that we have received, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus going to the cross and dying for the sins and the judgment and the punishment that we deserved. Do we as parents lead our family to focus on our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ? As we continue looking on in this passage, verse 43, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Do we sometimes think that Joseph and Mary are irresponsible? I'll be honest, that thought always comes to mind. What I will encourage you, just as we gain these thoughts, I want to encourage you because this was insightful to me. I don't know how many of you had the opportunity to attend the Inter-Assembly Conference here at Fifth Avenue Chapel just recently with Tom Shetlick, but he spoke a little bit on this passage. And so I thought, you know, it might be good for me to listen to it to make sure I'm not contradicting him, right? But just the insight that he provides, and FifthAvenueChapel.org, right? I think that's what it is. Go to the website. You can listen to the previous messages. I encourage you, if you go and listen to any messages, even just, you know, this week, listen to Tom Shetlick's two messages, because that has a lot to do with Jesus in the younger years, how he learned, how Joseph and Mary raised him even. And it was just very insightful, very intriguing for me to listen. So I would encourage you to check out the website and find his messages. But were Joseph and Mary irresponsible? If they were, I'm the last person to judge. And all of you are probably thinking, you know what, Joe, like every single Sunday loses his kids. Even last Sunday, I couldn't find Dexter and he's like laying under the table in the library there. I'm like, what is this kid doing? But I lose track of my kids, right? Does that make me an irresponsible parent? Maybe a little bit. But I think many parents, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I feel like many parents have done that. I was talking to my mom and dad. And one time when my brother Danny was younger, they left the chapel for whatever reason. They drove two cars. And by the time they were in Asbury Park, I think they pulled over and stopped and flagged the other one down. Do you have Danny? No, do you have? And no, he was left here, right? So 10 minutes after they left, they decided to come back, right? Here, Joseph and Mary, They found out that Jesus wasn't there. They thought he wasn't there. They inquired among their relatives, their friends. And this was a common thing, right? Historically speaking, that they would travel in big groups. Oh, he's probably with his cousins or aunts and uncles and things like that. But we realized that they went a whole nother day and then realized that Jesus was not with them. Or it says Joseph and his mother did not know that Jesus had lingered back. I know I've shared it before. You guys remember my story about Arby's with Maggie? Maggie was a few months old, and I dropped Julie off at Walmart to pick up a few things. I'm going to go to Arby's, pick up a few things. And so I go to Arby's, I go inside, I look talking to the guy behind the counter, having a good time, order the sandwiches, get in the car, drive back to Walmart, pick up Julie. And she says, oh, so, you know, how did it go? I said, oh, it was good. I got you a roast beef sandwich, whatever. And then she goes, how long was the drive-through wait? I was like, no, I went inside. Oh, so you brought Maggie in with you. And my jaw dropped. My heart sank. I completely forgot and left Maggie in the car. And I'm like, what kind of dad am I that I'm going to... Now, granted, in my defense, Maggie was only a few months old. So I'd only been a dad for a few months. But the Word of God tells us, I love this, and I believe it's in the Psalms, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me, right? We make mistakes as parents. And I'm in no way saying that Joseph and Mary were faultless. Yeah, they made mistakes. But how many of us, we don't do the best job as parents. But when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. We praise God for his faithfulness. And that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. So we see that Joseph and Mary, they traveled another day's journey. And then what did they do? They turned around to go find Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible that they were willing to add a whole nother 2 days to their trip, right? So I share a picture with you just a few weeks ago. We were traveling down to Florida and back. It was like 24 hours on the way down because of all our stops and 2 days on the way back. But this wasn't how they traveled back then. Right, in their heated seats, their leather upholstery, you know, you got your air conditioner, it's comfortable, right, for the most part. But we'd run across a few problems, and, you know, Dexter was throwing up, and then he's throwing that pouch he had, he threw it all over the van and said, we're not stopping, we're going, we're not turning around, we're not pulling over, we have to stay on track. Joseph and Mary went back. Now, you might say, well, of course they went back. It was to get their son, right? Sometimes we're driving to the chapel and Julie forgets her cell phone. And I say, nope, we are going to chapel. We are late. We are not turning around. I know we're 2 blocks away from home, but I'm not getting your cell phone, right? But Joseph and Mary decided to turn back and get Jesus. Why? Why would they go back and get Jesus? He's their son. He's the object of their affection, right? They were so willing. It's like, forget about another 2 days to our journey. This is our son we're talking about. You see the love that they have for the son, that they're not saying, oh, well, we're sure he's going to be okay. He's 12 years old. He could probably fend for himself. No, we're going to go back and get him. We're going to get our son. So thinking of Joseph and Mary, and really their reputation, in Matthew we read that Joseph was a just man. In Luke we read that Mary was considered the highly favored one as God looked upon her, right? Their reputation, their testimony, and they reveal their love for Jesus as they go back and get him. I was thinking about this idea of going back to get Jesus, right? Jesus never forgets about us. But how often do we forget about him? We get caught up in the busyness of life and just the tasks and our families and jobs and social life. And we leave Jesus behind. And we've started this year, 2020, we said with a renewed vision. Is Jesus your focal point? Are you continuing on this journey to the point where you say, you know what? Maybe you've gone a few days, maybe a few weeks. Maybe a few months, maybe a few years even, supposing that Jesus was with you, but you've left him behind. Right? Just something for each of us to think about. Are we keeping Jesus at the focal point? When we continue on in this passage, verse 44, they supposed that he was with them. They sought him. They didn't find him, and they returned to Jerusalem. We see after 3 days. Now, I want to ask this question. They were searching for 3 days and asking this question, where is Jesus? Right? Seeking and seeking and seeking. It was their son. Do you think they slept each of those nights of those 3 days? I don't know. The Word of God doesn't tell us. I would imagine even if they tried to sleep, it was some pretty restless sleep, right? They love their son, and they were focused on seeking him and finding him. And so I thought about this verse in Psalm 16:8 that says, I have set the Lord always before me, right? Is he always at the center of your life, right? We sang a hymn earlier, familiar to us, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, at least most of it. No. It says, demands my heart, my life, my all, right? And Joseph and Mary, I could just imagine them, right? The scripture doesn't tell us, but just seeking nonstop. Luke 15, we read the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And Jesus tells the story of a man who lost that one sheep and leaves the other sheep and searches. And what's it say? Until he finds it. Until he finds it. The woman that lost her coin, she sweeps the house. She lights a lamp. She searches carefully until she finds it. I thought about this. As we look at those stories and we see God's diligence in seeking after us as lost sinners, look what great lengths God goes to pursue us. Are we willing to go to the same great lengths to pursue him and to seek after Jesus Christ? Just a question we can ask ourselves. What lengths are we willing to go to? Are we willing to skip watching the NFL playoffs? That was a struggle for me yesterday. I watched a little bit of it, but I was just like, I had to go through my message and just preparing my thoughts. And I was like, I really want to watch the football game. But am I willing to sacrifice that? Am I willing to sacrifice that extra hour of sleep? I love my sleep. And I'll be honest, I confess, oftentimes I'll take that extra hour of sleep and not spend my time with the Lord. And there I'm putting my sleep. Well, if it's really that important to me, let me go to bed early so I can wake up earlier. What lengths am I willing to go to seek after Jesus Christ? We read in verse 46 and 47, where did they find Jesus? And this gets us really to the core of the message this morning as we think about an inquisitive journey through knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to Christ. And with this, we realize that Jesus was found in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. So, how did Jesus, and we're going to get to this at the very last verse that we talk about this morning, how did Jesus get or gain or increase in wisdom? I want to suggest it was through these two things. He was listening and he was asking questions, right? And so we're reminded in 1 Peter 2:21, right? Through Jesus' suffering, he left for us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, we praise God that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. For any who believe, we can receive the forgiveness of sins and receive peace with God by confessing our sin and trusting in Jesus for that salvation. But Jesus also left us an example with the way that he lived. And I suggest to you this morning that Jesus' increase in wisdom was by listening and asking questions. What a great example for us. This is part of how he increased in wisdom. I share with you in my role at Monmouth Medical Center as a nurse educator, I don't necessarily do a lot of the training, but I facilitate the orientation for these new hires, right? And as these people, these new nurses, they graduate school with a wealth of knowledge, right, from school. They have all this information in their head. How does it play out in real life, right? Where the rubber meets the road. And so, what do I tell them to do? Well, I say, yeah, you've listened to your instructors through nursing school, but you have to listen to your preceptors. And I tell them, if you forget everything you learned in nursing school, the one thing you have to remember is to ask questions. And I tell them, I said, you will not find yourself in trouble unless you stop asking questions. And that's my number one piece of advice for our orientees. Ask questions. Now, this is probably the most frustrating thing to the orientees, because then I sneak over to the preceptors and I say, hey, when they ask you a question, ask them a question, right? So they say, hey, what's this medication for? What do you think it's for? Hey, this patient has high blood pressure, but this patient is climbing out of bed ready to, you know, fall on the floor. Who do I go see first? Who do you think we should go see first? It's probably very frustrating, but what does that preceptor cause that orientee to do? Right? It causes them to really think about the knowledge that they have, interpret it, and apply it. Right? And so with these methods, and I don't tell them, I'm trying to teach you the way that Jesus taught other people. Right? But in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, this is the way Jesus taught. And we'll look at some of the examples that Jesus responded to questions with a question. Right? But we have here the fact that Jesus listened and asked questions ultimately in his journey to increase in wisdom. So I have this, just to kind of spell it. And there's various definitions, but I looked at Strong's definitions and other commentaries that suggested the definition of these three things. Knowledge is the acquisition of information, right? To obtain information. And we need to listen to obtain knowledge. Listen to obtain knowledge. In Proverbs 24:3, we actually see all of these things. Through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established, right? But ultimately, we need to start with knowledge. Actually, here's the other verse, Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. All three of these are related. But what is knowledge? The acquisition of information. Jesus was, it's interesting when we read in this passage, he was listening to the teachers, right? Even though he was the Son of God, he was omniscient. He knew all things. Yet, he was still listening. And we, for other reasons, listen to obtain knowledge because we lack that knowledge. But then looking at Jesus' example of asking questions. And we can ask questions to obtain understanding. What is understanding? The analysis of that information. It's not just a bunch of jumbled up facts, but what does it mean, right? Understanding is, how can I interpret this information? And how do we do that? We ask questions. And again, I encourage those orientees to work. You have to ask questions to understand why that nurse said this in report or why you read that in the doctor's note. You ask questions to obtain understanding. And then, how do we gain wisdom? Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of information, right? And unfortunately, there's not really any shortcuts. There are certain things we can do to try and gain wisdom, but you have to live life to obtain wisdom. Right? And we're going to get to this as we look at verse 52 by the end of our morning together. But this is how we can travel on this journey. Why is it an inquisitive journey? Because we have to ask questions. And I suggest this is the way we should approach the Word of God. How often, you know, it's a struggle even just be faithful in reading the Word of God, right? You have a Bible in a year plan, and mine usually turns into a Bible in 2 years or 3 years plan, right? But to not just read it, but to ask questions as we read it. Because as we ask questions, that's when we'll gain understanding. That's when we're able to go out and live our lives and apply that knowledge, apply that understanding, and gain wisdom. I share with you a story from when Julie and I were in the hospital and Julie was giving birth to Maggie. And so the anesthesiologist comes in and they're getting ready to set up the epidural. And the anesthesiologist says to Julie, "Are you nervous?" And Julie says, "Yeah, a little bit." And he goes, "Me too." So again, not really the smartest thing to say to, you know, someone's a little bit nervous about the whole process. But then he goes on to say, "It's okay. I read the manual last night." And so we're like, okay, does this guy? And so clearly he was joking, right? But why would that concern us if here's a guy putting an epidural in that has never done it before? He read the book because he doesn't have that life experience. He doesn't have that life experience. Some of you might know what this is, or if you've ever heard of the Jesse tree. I'm going to share with you another little story. In Maggie's school, we have the opportunity as parents to go in and talk about different Christmas traditions. So the Jesse tree is almost like an Advent calendar, but different Christmas ornaments that reflect part of the Christmas story, but actually starts all the way in Genesis and goes through the whole Word of God. So I actually brought in one of our ornaments. So I brought this into Maggie's school, and I'm telling them the Christmas story, right? I thought a great opportunity. And so I said to them, the angels announced to the shepherds that a very special baby would be born in what city? And one kid raises his hand right away, and he goes, "New York City." And I said, "Not quite." Right? And eventually, one of the other kids, "Oh, Bethlehem," right? So a couple people knew it was Bethlehem, right? And so, what does that matter? The fact that I know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's knowledge, right? Okay, I know that fact, Jesus was born there. But understanding, what does that even mean that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Well, oh yes, Micah 5:2. There's that prophecy that came that out of little Bethlehem would come a ruler to rule all. right? So now I understand the significance of that fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But what about the wisdom? And might I suggest that this is the problem with the church in general today, myself included in that. I will say many times we lack the knowledge. Many times we lack the understanding. But how often do we fill ourselves with information and knowledge, but it doesn't change the way that we live? The fact that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, come to redeem his people, to all who would believe, if that doesn't change the way that I live, the way that I talk, the way that I think, what good is it? I'm always challenging myself with the fact, and I was encouraged to memorize scripture growing up as a young kid. And I'm thankful for those that poured information into me, my Sunday school teachers, my parents, my camp counselors, my fellow believers, right? People here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. But even memorizing scripture, I say, you know what? Even if I memorize the whole Bible, God would much rather have me memorize one verse and live by that verse than memorize the whole Word of God and not have it change a thing about my life, right? We want to apply the Word. It needs to change the way that we live. So thinking about this journey from knowledge to understanding to wisdom, there's a phrase we use at the hospital, and we say you need to develop an attitude of inquiry. You need to ask questions, right? And so when we look at the Word of God, we should ask questions. I'm going to share with you, I've been encouraged just by the first few chapters of this commentary from David Gooding. And even just looking at this particular passage, he comes up, I didn't even count them, maybe 15 different questions. I'll just read part of this just for sake of time. Looking at this particular passage, this is the only story from the boyhood of Jesus, and we are grateful for it, for it's Luke's assurance that it actually happened and is not a mere legend. But why tell us only this story from the whole of the boyhood and early manhood? It will obviously not do to say that Luke recorded this incident simply because it happened. Of course it happened, but so did many other things during that long period. And it is difficult to think that after all his research, right, we read about that in Luke chapter 1, this was the only story from the childhood days which Luke had heard. Why only one story then? And why this one? Is it told to us because it is typical of situations that constantly arose during those childhood days? Or for the very opposite reason, that it was an untypical and special event? For whose benefit was the incident allowed to happen in the first place? The rabbis or Mary and Joseph's? Right? And so were we meant to conclude, therefore, that in spite of all that Mary had been told at the Annunciation about the uniqueness of her child, she was not in fact expecting him to act in any unusual fashion? And if so, were we meant to find this astonishing or even understandable? Or is the story there so that preachers may use it carelessly imagining that Christ is with us when he isn't? Right? All these questions that David Gooding asked, do we ask those questions when we read the Word of God? May we develop that attitude of inquiry, reading the Word of God and saying, why is that there? Why did the Holy Spirit preserve this portion of Scripture? Why would Jesus say that, right? And not that we ask in a challenging way, but we ask in a truly inquisitive way that we are wanting to discover everything that we can possibly know about Jesus Christ and about God's will for our life. Thinking of Jesus, he asked questions, right? Luke chapter 20, we see that the scribes and the priests came to him and said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, right? And how did he respond? Why do you test me? He responds with a question. Show me a denarius. Whose inscription is on this, right? He responds with a question so that they might maybe understand, okay, well, why are they asking the question? Why is he asking if we're testing him, right? It says Jesus perceived their craftiness. Jesus asked questions to reveal men's hearts, right? And maybe so for men to understand their own hearts, right? May we ask questions as we look at the Word of God and gain that wisdom as we live our lives with that understanding of what the Word of God would teach us. For sake of time, I'm going to skip over this next part, but just to really summarize, in Joseph and Mary's pursuit of Jesus, how did they find when they found him? They responded with this, son, why have you done this to us? Right? As believers, if we're seeking after Jesus Christ, we hit a hurdle, we hit a bump in the road. How often do our thoughts start to focus on ourselves? Why have you done this to us? Look how anxious we are, right? And when we're trying to serve Christ and something comes up and, oh, it's not as convenient or it's not as easy as we thought it would be. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you causing me to suffer like this? Do we ask those questions? Oftentimes, our focus can come back to ourselves. May this just be a warning to us that we don't focus on ourselves, but we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, as we're thinking of this inquisitive journey, right, we're asking questions. May we do that as we look into the Word of God. And this is a verse that I'm not here this morning to tell you. This is exactly what it means. But verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I shared some of these thoughts at one of our Sunday night meetings a number of months ago. But it's a very difficult thing to understand, right? Jesus being fully God and fully man. But I suggest to you here, and Jesus increased in wisdom. How did the omniscient God, the Son of God, increase in wisdom? And if we think of wisdom as that application of knowledge and understanding, Jesus was a boy, right? And he was walking through this life for the very first time. And while Jesus increased in wisdom, it wasn't because he lacked knowledge. It wasn't because he lacked understanding. But if I can say this, what he did lack was, at least from a human perspective, actually going through this life. He lacked that life experience, if we could say that, right? We know he was God. But we read in Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's not because he was disobedient. That's why he had to learn. No, he learned obedience experientially. We know he was perfect. We read that even in verse 51. It says he was subject to them. Him lingering in Jerusalem wasn't an act of disobedience. He was subject to them. But he was going about his father's business. But he increased in wisdom just as he learned obedience. Right? Not because he was disobedient. We know that's not true. He was perfect. But experientially, he learned it. And he increased in wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We look into the Word of God for knowledge. We pray for understanding. But when we pray for wisdom, God, he could make something click in our minds that we truly understand it. But as I was reading that, maybe God's going to bring me through some life circumstances that cause me to say, oh, that's what Jesus meant. Oh, that's what the Word of God was trying to tell me as I go through whatever trial it may have been. I have here a picture of Dexter, again, on our long trip back from Florida. The night before when we were packing up, he grabbed that little orange Bible and he would not let it go. And then we laid him down in his crib and he was crying, Bible, Bible, wouldn't go to sleep until we gave him that Bible. And then we're leaving, we're trying to pack everything up, and he's sitting in the seat crying, Bible, Bible, where's my Bible, right? Now, I might be giving my son more credit than he deserves. Look how spiritual my two-year-old is. No, but as adults, as those that profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we want to have wisdom, not just for the sake of having knowledge and being smarter, because knowledge puffs up, right? We got to be humble about it. But to gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we have that desire that Dexter had to not put the Bible down, but to read it, to open it.